The campus here at ILC certainly has many pleasant things to look at. We have a picturesque landscape with rolling hills covered with trees that reflect the different seasons in which we find ourselves. We have some handsome buildings in which to work and play. But perhaps you'd agree with me that one of the most attractive things on campus is a smile. There's nothing more perfectly suited, after all, to the human spirit than happiness. At least the Creator thinks so. Speaking in human terms, God smiles when his people smile. He's happy when his children are happy. He rejoices along with his believers. Jesus summed up his message in this way: "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." But the Lord, who understands everything perfectly, clearly sees better than do we what truly serves as the best basis for joy. This point was made dramatically clear on a day of great joy and excitement in the lives of some of Christ's followers. The Lord had sent 70 of his followers out to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. And when they returned, there were smiles all over the place and excitement just exuding from these individuals. We read in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 20, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give to you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you at all. But do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rather, rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" Seems a bit odd, doesn't it? Doesn't it almost sound as though Jesus is being somewhat of a killjoy here? I mean, the disciples are all wound up. They're really excited. They've come back filled with joy over the success that they experienced as they proclaimed the kingdom. They were happy about the fact that even the devils and demons were forced to flee at their command in Christ's name. But what does the Lord do? He tells them to be happy about something else entirely. Christ, a killjoy? No. Rather, he's the one who lovingly shows us that we shouldn't be placing our joy on such things that can so easily be removed or killed. That's not to say that lesser-based smiles are wrong. They aren't. We smile because it's Friday, and that's just fine. We feel joy when an acquaintance does something pleasant and kind toward us, and that's only natural. We rejoice when some long-desired goal has been achieved, and that's to be expected. That's fine. Jesus certainly didn't criticize the merriment at the wedding in Cana, which he attended. I'm sure he did not frown at Mary and Martha when they were so excited to see their brother Lazarus raised once again from the dead. As a matter of fact, the Lord was continually doing things during his ministry that made people happy. In the book of Acts, his ministry is summarized in this way: "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." But this very same Jesus is the one who shows us that we shouldn't view things such as these as the basis for lasting joy. Why? Simple, really. Joy that is based on something fragile is a very fragile joy. Yeah, we're glad that it's Friday, but that particular sense or source of happiness can last no longer than 24 hours. Yeah, we're pleased when somebody shows us some kindness and does something that's very pleasant to us, but that other person also has human nature, which will probably result in something far less pleasant in the future. Yes, we rejoice that that goal has finally been achieved and reached. Next time, it probably won't. The wedding at Cana, the wine ran out. Lazarus died again. And whatever joy was based on these things was, again, replaced with emotions that were far less jubilant, all of which is underscored by the startling words of this text. Wouldn't you think that casting out demons in the name of Jesus would be about as solid a basis for feeling happy and joyful as anything could possibly be? The disciples were out there doing mission work, and they were successful. And the Lord did respond and speak of it in very positive ways. He said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." It was great. The power of the devil was being cast out by the clout of Christ's all-powerful name. But even that was not a solid basis for lasting joy. That was not something that was personally theirs. That was not a privilege that was guaranteed for all time. "Rather," Jesus said, "rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Joy which lasts is a joy that is based on something which is lasting. The things of this world are constantly changing and decaying. The earthly thing that makes us really happy today might not even be there tomorrow. If you want joy that lasts, take a look at an amazing book that was written in heaven long before the earth was even created. Scripture speaks of the Book of Life, which contains the names of all those who will be saved. Everyone whose name is in that book will soon be the heir of eternal happiness, eternal wealth, eternal glory, eternal health. And who specifically is in that book? Well, Jesus looks at every one of his believers and says, "You." Those in the Book of Life are those who are in Christ by faith. The Lord wants all of his believers to see themselves as those whose names are written in that Book of Life. He doesn't want us to spend our time or spin our wheels trying to figure out, "Oh, am I in that book? Is my name there or not?" He rather wants us to spend our time rejoicing in the assurance that we are. And he presents this glimpse into glory as the proper basis for permanent joy for those whose names were written with permanent ink. David understood this. Listen to the basis for joy that he asked of the Lord. He prayed, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." For that can't change. If salvation is what we're happy about, then we'll always have a reason to be happy because that cannot be destroyed. That cannot be removed. Luther understood this. Later this month, we'll likely sing, "Take they our lives, good fame, child, wife. Let all these be gone. They have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. Salvation ours remaineth. And that is the basis for everlasting joy." So, God not only loves you, he saved you through his Son, and anyone who places his or her faith in Jesus for salvation is one who can be sure that his or her name is written in the Book of Life. The gospel of Christ is the everlasting truth, which, among other things, provides truly lasting joy, of which we sing in hymn 469, the first and last stanza, stanzas 1 and 4 of 469.